Hi, I'm James McDonald, and welcome back to our weekly teaching. I'm so excited that we are nearing the end of the, really, I believe, the greatest act of discipleship ever given from one person to another. The giver is Jesus Christ, and the receivers, the disciples, are his own between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. Deep, deep insights about Jesus Christ and who he is. Our journey from John 13 through John 17 continues with the last half of John chapter 15. Love you. Thanks for being blessed and standing with us and for supporting this ministry. Thank you for your prayers. We continue to grow strong in the Lord and pray the same for you and your loved ones. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. Our study in this book is called Authentic Jesus. And our study of this particular section, the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through John 18, is called Authentic Oneness. And Jesus is having his final conversations with the disciples as he heads to Gethsemane and then to the cross. And we're going to finish up, God willing, we're going to finish up John 15 in this service. And if you look at the passage, it's the final paragraph in John 15, verses 18 through 27. And it's not hard to pick out the theme. In verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." At the end of verse 19, he says, "The world hates you." In verse 20, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." In verse 23, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also." In verse 24, "And hated both me and my Father." Verse 25, "They hated me without cause." Anybody got the theme yet? The theme is a hatred, which is interesting because in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus has been talking all about love. And in fact, where we finished up last time, he ends the "I am the vine, you are the branches" section by saying in John 15, 17, "These things I command you so that you'll love one another." Now, he must have been anticipating or sensing that, hey, you know, we've heard all about love and a new commandment and love and love and love and love. And it's as though he can sense them saying, you know, everybody's not easy to love. Put up your hand if you agree that everyone's not easy to love. Keep it up if you agree that sometimes you're that person. And so Jesus anticipating the challenge of loving everyone all the time gets into this section dealing with haters and people who hate. And we call them haters in our culture, and so that's why I called the message "Help with Haters." You hear it all the time, don't you? You know, "They're a hater," and "Don't be a hater," and it seems like a lot of people got a T-shirt that says "Haters Gotta Hate." And I was actually studying this a little bit on the internet. Justin Bieber, anyone heard of him? Anyone heard of him? 45 million followers on Twitter. This is what Justin Bieber said. He said, "Of course I think that people are just waiting for that time when I make a mistake and they're going to jump on it. There's always going to be haters." And then Paula Deen, I think a good woman who, you know, made some mistakes. Here's what she said. "I don't care what the haters and naysayers say. If they make jokes about me, I'm going to laugh anyway because it's probably going to be funny." So good for her. And Carrie Underwood, known by a lot of people, singer, she said this, "I've learned that haters want to hate. You could sing a song perfectly, you could write the song perfectly, and some people are just going to hate you." In fact, Tim Tebow, who I think has really paid a pretty significant price for his allegiance to Jesus Christ and has been pretty vocal about his faith, here's what Tebow said, "No matter what happens, you're always going to have those critics and those haters. You just have to learn how to deal with that. I think I've had to accept it." So the message today, help with haters. You know, I trust the Lord in everything. And this is the next passage. This isn't necessarily what I would have chosen to speak on, but we're going to be faithful to God's word. And this is the next paragraph. So God must have something for us in it. Amen. So let's pray first, and then we'll study this together. Father, thank you this morning for the joy of being in your house and being with your people. Thank you, Lord, for the many I was just looking at who are watching online. There's a lot of people sick in the church right now, and they're
able to watch from home and others around the world. We give you praise for that. And wherever we are, Lord, we thank you that you have promised to be with us. And I pray as we study your word now that you would minister to us and strengthen us with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, I got five things for you here. And while I'm preaching, I want you to just check and see if it's in the Bible, okay? I'm willing to be accountable for that. Is it faithful? Is it in the scriptures? Do you see it yourself? If you're like, where's he getting this from? That would be very bad. But if you're like, I totally see it right there in the Bible, then that's what we're going for. Everybody with me on that? Okay, so here they are then. Help with haters. Five things in the text. Here's the first one. Don't be surprised. You're like, man, why do people got it? Well, don't be surprised. Notice Jesus says in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Doesn't that kind of sound like the way parents talk? How many people had parents who were like, man, you think you have it hard? When I was a kid, how many people got that speech, right? And or made that speech? You got no idea what we had when we were a kid. That's right, I don't have any idea. I don't particularly want to know. Jesus seems to be kind of taking that tack. He's like, you know, you think the world hates you? If you think the world hates you, here's what you got to know. It hated me before it hated you. And that's not what I would have expected him to say there. I would have expected him to say, if the world hates you, you know, try harder. If the world hates you, love more. If the world hates, follow me better. And that's not what he's saying. He's not like, fix it. He's like, live with it. He's not like, if the world hates you, here's plan B. He's like, if the world hates you, don't be surprised. It hated me before it hated you. Interesting. Probably the number one criticism of pastors of large churches, mega churches. I don't believe in mega churches really, but criticism of pastors in larger churches is that they, you know, they cut the corner. They soften the message. They water it down. They just tell people what they want to hear. Trust me when I tell you, I had no desire to speak to you about haters. It's a sensitive subject. It hurts to have them, but I'm not going to skip over it. And one of the dangers of topical preaching is you tend to sort of preach on the things that people want to hear about instead of here at Harvest, we have worked really hard for 25 years not to cut the corners, not to soften the message, not to water it down, not to make it easier for anybody. And Jesus Christ here is laying out for us. You say, well, I don't know if I want to hear a message about that. Well, Jesus wants you to hear a message about that, and that's why it's here. So apparently we need some help with haters, and I think one of the reasons we do is because we live under the illusion that if we just live properly, if we just conduct ourselves perfectly, if we just love the way that we're supposed to, that we're not going to have anybody hate us. And then we get shocked when it happens. And yet Jesus Christ said, beware when all men speak well of you. Beware, be careful. If everybody thinks you're awesome, that's not good news. He's like, I didn't even have that. And I can't say it better than he did. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. 8 times in the passage he uses this term hate. Here's a definition. Extreme feelings of hostility, intense ill will, a desire to seek another person's harm. Hate is not dislike, like, well, you know, we don't have good chemistry. It's not that. It's not distrust, as in we kind of have a bad history together. It's not disdain, as in, whoa, she's really disrespectful. That's not hatred. Hatred is a lot more than that. Extreme feelings of hostility, intense ill will. You're hated when someone else desires to do you harm. Now, anger or hurt or envy, they might be the fuel on the fire, but hatred is the fire. Got it? So anger or hurt or envy, they might be the fuel on the fire, but hatred is the fire. It's what devours everything in its path. And the first help with hatred this morning is don't be surprised by it. Like a burger comes with Coke and fries. Like a sunburn comes with a day at the beach. Hatred comes with following Jesus. If you're going to be faithful, if you're going to be fervent, if you're going to live with the flag at the top of the pole, there's going to be blowback. That's not going to be great with everybody. And if it's great with you with everybody, you haven't got this right yet. Now, to clarify, here's the second thing. Don't be surprised. Confirm the source. Notice verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Anyone pick up on a repeating word in that verse? What was the repeating word? Now, to understand the word world properly, John uses it 57 times in the Gospel of John, and it always means one of three things, and we got to know which one he's using. Is he talking about the planet, the world, the planet? Is he talking about the world, the philosophy, the way of thinking, the world system? Or is he talking about the world, the people? Now, I don't know if this stuff is interesting to you guys, but actually, a couple of places in the Gospel of John, he, if you can believe it, uses the word world three times in one verse, and he uses it all three of the different ways. So here's the first one. John 1:10. He was in the world. That's the system, the culture, the way of thinking. And the world was made by him, the planet, yet the world, the people, did not know him. Three times, all three different ways. Remember John 3:16? You know John 3:16, right? So John 3:17, he does it again. Check this. For God did not send his son into the world, planet, to condemn the world, philosophy, but in order that the world, people, might be saved through him. So with that in the back of our mind, let's take those three different understandings of the word world and let's go look again at John 15:19. If you were of the world, philosophy, the world, people would love you. If you shared their philosophy, the people that live here would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, philosophy, but I chose you out of the world, planet/philosophy, therefore the world, people, hates you. Clear? He's just laying it down. This is the way it works. This is a law as unbreakable as gravity. Now here's the key. It's because of your stand for Jesus Christ that this hatred comes. And that's why I got to be really, really careful here that we confirm the source of who we're talking about. Notice, haters are people who live on this planet, who share this world's philosophy, who despise you because of your allegiance to Jesus. So, haters are not, everyone say not, haters are not people, haters are not people who, let's say, despise you because you're difficult to work with, right? Well, my boss hates me. It's because you're late for work every day. Okay? He's such a hater. Not in this message. Well, I want help. He hates me. Not from me. Not today. This is not help for, you say, well, my family, they despise me. You're rude. Oh, well, they're haters. No, not in the biblical sense. Biblically speaking, haters are people who despise you because of your allegiance to Jesus Christ and your rejection of their philosophy. Now, what's the world philosophy? The world's philosophy is me, now. You know, you only come around once, get while the getting's good. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's the world's philosophy. Me, king, me. What I want! That's the world's philosophy. And when you're like, well, I have a new king, and I have a new king, and it's not me. And I bow to him, and I do what he says, and When you bag the king me world and you take on the philosophy of I have a master, I have a savior, I submit to his authority, I submit to his word, I submit to his church, I submit to his truth. So, haters are people who despise you because of your allegiance to Jesus and your rejection of the world's philosophy. So, if you're insensitive, if you're self-absorbed, if you're selfish and people hate you, you say, I got a lot of that going on. Good, we can work on that another week, but that's not what this message is about. To be clear, you got to confirm the source. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So notice, if you were of the world, they would what? Look at the text. If you were of the world, if you bought the philosophy, if you celebrated with everyone else the King Me parade, what would their response be? They would love you. They would love you for that. From the gay pride parade to Greenpeace to gangs in every neighborhood, live and let live, to each his own, tolerance to all, except those who say, anything doesn't go. In fact, I kind of wrote this down like a tongue twister. The only ones that have to go, the only ones that have to go are those who say no go to anything goes. What? Read it again. It does make sense. It's a little complicated sentence. The only ones that have to go. Who has to go? Put up your hand if you're one of the ones that have to go. If you say that anything goes, doesn't go, you got to go. That's why you get hated right there. The only ones that have to go are those who say, no go to anything goes, which is the King and Me parade. So, help with haters. Don't be surprised. Confirm the source. Make sure we're not just dealing with stuff, our own shortcomings, our own deficiencies. We all have them. Here's the third thing. I lower your expectations. Lower your expectations. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. Man, can you imagine Jesus just saying that right to you? Imagine if Jesus just looked right at you and said, remember the word I said to you. I'd be like, how many of you would be trying real hard to remember it right then? Trust me, I'm going through the Rolodex right now. You said a lot of stuff, Lord. Here it is. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. Now, I think we would agree with this. I hope you'll agree with this. Now, how many people here could be honest and just admit that they like to be liked? Go ahead, just put your hand up, honesty in church. How many people say, I like to be liked? I like to be liked. I like to join that group and say that I think everyone likes to be liked. But sometimes you have to do things that are not popular. And for the follower of Jesus, our eye is not on, man, what's going to make me liked? Nobody wants to be disliked. But I can tell you, for example, as a husband, and I'm blessed with a great 30-year, growing, getting better, a marriage. It's better. I'm married to a grandma now. It's sweet. But there have been a few times, not a lot of times, a few times in our marriage where we have discussed something and we couldn't come to a total agreement on something significant. I think on something small, the man should defer and serve his wife and put her first. But on a major thing, where we're going to live, what we're going to do to serve the Lord, just occasionally we haven't been able to get on the same page, and I've had to make a decision for our family that wasn't popular with my amazing wife for a few days. I like to be liked. I can tell you for a fact, with all three of our kids, there were very specific times when they set sail for disaster, all of them. And you have to kind of step in, and it doesn't go great, and that's not a good day, and you're not a popular father for it, but I got to warn you, this is going to hurt you, this isn't going to work out good. And they're not like, well, thanks, Dad, that's awesome. Somebody say it's not like that. And everybody likes to be liked, but sometimes to be the husband, the wife. Sometimes wives have to say, my wife had to say to me yesterday, that was wrong the way you handled that. And within 2 minutes, I had sent an email back and said, I'm sorry, I handled that poorly. And you can't have being liked as your most important thing. I can tell you that's, I can tell you that's for sure true as a pastor. And I so appreciated the encouragement given to us today, because it isn't always easy. And I've had to take some stands and emphasize some things and draw some lines and say, this is the kind of church we're going to be. And I want to be liked. But there's some things that are more important at stake than being liked. I'm not just a pastor, I'm an employer. We have almost 400 amazing, incredible, faithful, dedicated, hardworking people in our church. But that hasn't always been true every day. And when changes have been made, I can't come to church that weekend and say, hey, just for the 47 of you who are particularly attached to person X, let me just tell you what you don't know. And so you live with a level of unpopularity to try to do what's right. And then you add to it the fact that whether it's being a, and then you think about being a friend. I hope you can call to mind right now specific examples of times where you've taken a friend for coffee or written a note and had to say, look, I can never support what I know is going to hurt you. And I love you, and we gotta try to talk about this. I'm not gonna watch you just paddle over the falls. I'm not gonna be able to just let this go in some awful direction. So, and then you wanna add to the complication of it, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as an employer, and as a friend, I am flawed. So in the doing of those things, I have not always done them perfectly for sure, and sometimes I've not done it well. So what's Jesus saying here? I think it's very, very clear. How many people would agree that Jesus' conduct on the earth was essentially flawless? Not scratch essentially, flawless. And all God's people said?
Flawless.
Okay, Jesus Christ, he did it perfect. And how much blowback did he have? Oh, they killed him. So, I got to just ask you this. Do you think you're greater than Jesus? Do you? Do you think you're greater than Jesus? Because that's his point here. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. I did it perfectly, and they killed me for it. You're doing it imperfectly, not always for the best motives, not always in the best way. How much blowback are we going to get? A lot. And some of it's of our own doing. All of that to say this, hate cannot be avoided. Hate cannot be avoided. Are you greater than Jesus? Someone say, no, I am not. Are you greater than Jesus? So let's work on this. Help with haters. Don't be surprised. Confirm the source. And lower your expectations. Lower your expectations. How much pain in life is caused by thinking that I can navigate all this perfectly? That somehow if I can just do it right. Think about these lowered expectations. Number one, expect joy, not happiness. We talked last time about joy and the supernatural delight in the person and purposes and people of God, something that comes from God. Circumstances change. Happiness comes and goes. God never changes. Joy is lasting. He said, but I want to be happy. I like being happy. How many people like happy days? Happy days are here again. I love happy days. But I can't control that. Joy, that's something I can get between me and the Lord that nothing can touch. Let's lower our expectations. Peace, not calm. Peace. My wife, not surprising, I'm sure, it's somewhat tumultuous to live with me. No, I was hoping someone would say, I don't believe that. And my wife, Kathy will say, you know, honey, I just want calm. And things are a lot calmer since our kids are all married. But honestly, again, how many people had a great calm going in their life and all of a sudden a torpedo's racing across the water out of nowhere and boom? Calm is like happiness. It's very circumstantial. What God promises us is peace. Peace is better. I'm saying lower your expectations in terms of happiness and calm are unachievable, but joy and peace are actually better. Here's another one. Expect love, not harmony. You can't have harmony. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. We're in a battle. Truth matters. And while we're growing in grace and truth, truth cannot be diminished. And there will be conflict. And you can't make being liked your highest ideal. Or you're going to fail. And so, but what you can do is you can love one another. And we can love each other. And we can care for one another. And we can support one another. And we can stand with one another. Harmony we can't guarantee. Love we can. Lower your expectations. Here, expect help, not ease. Don't dream of a life of ease. Oh, and you know, when the kids are grown, when retirement comes, when vacation rolls around, don't dream. Work. This is our work. This is an age of work. Rest is coming. It's not now. This is a time of work, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be arduous, and it's going to be burdensome, and it's going to be straining. It's the way it is. Merry Christmas. I feel it. I feel it when I'm saying it. I feel the weight of the words falling on people that I love. But let's lower our expectations. This is not original with me. I don't know where I heard it first, but I'm fond of repeating this little phrase that we pray for easier paths when we ought to pray for stronger shoes. Don't dream of a life of ease that isn't coming. This is not our rest, the book of Hebrews says. That day's coming. In fact, that's the last thing. Expect presence, not perfection. God offers himself in the midst of the storm. He doesn't offer some map, quest, route around difficulty. He offers himself in the midst of it. Expect presence, God with me, not perfection. Perfection's coming in heaven. Some of you, you have your house is so clean and your garage is so organized and everything's so perfect, but nothing is perfect. And you know it's not perfect, even if you make it look perfect. It's not perfect. Let's just accept that. This isn't heaven. This thing's broken. That's why we're celebrating a Savior who came, amen? That's the message of Christmas, not some retouched photo of a crash and a star above and everyone standing in unison. It was a lot messier than that. And Jesus came because he loves us into the middle of all of this. So I hope it's helping. I pray that it is. Don't be surprised. Confirm the source. Lower your expectations. Notice at the end of verse 20, though, if they kept my word, they'll keep yours too. We do make an impact. God does use us. Lives are changed by faithfulness to Jesus. It doesn't work perfectly with everyone, but it is working entirely with some and significantly with others. How many people have been impacted by the ministry of this church in the past year? Just raise your hand by a small group leader or a ministry somewhere. Praise God for the work that he is doing in us and through us. Help with haters. Here's this is good. Understand the cause. Now he turns the attention to the people themselves that are filled with this vitriol and animosity. Again, remember, because of our faithfulness to Jesus, that's all that we're discussing here. We're not talking about a problem with a brother in Christ. We're not talking about something that's the result of my own sin and selfishness. It's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about people who despise us because of our King and because we're not on their world system. Understand the cause. Notice this verse in verse 21. Three reasons why we get this. Understand the cause. Number one, they don't know God. See in verse 21, Jesus said, but all these things they will do to you. What things? Hate you, persecute you. All these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. People fighting anyone who's not for gay marriage. People attacking anyone who opposes abortion on demand. People spewing hatred at you for sharing your faith in Jesus, for speaking up for the Lord, for fighting injustice, for resisting oppression. People who come at you strong because of what you believe. They don't know God. Would you slap a blind person? Would you walk up to a person with a white cane and go, snap out of it? Would you do that? So let's get the right angle on people who don't know God. They don't get it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness to him. Paul also said to the Corinthians that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They don't get it. They can't see it. Would you slap a blind person? No. And yet sometimes our attitude toward people who don't know God, they come at us with hatred and we take it so personally. Kathy and I were in New York City this week with some ministry friends, and we went for a little, spent a little time in Central Park. It was really beautiful, and we saw the Christmas tree lit. One of the things we did was we went on a little carriage ride in Central Park, and as part of that we went by this little memorial. Have you seen this? Is the memorial for John Lennon. And it's actually in a little part of Central Park they now call Strawberry Fields, and it's not even 100 yards from the front door of the Dakota where he was shot and killed 33 years ago. The guy was just coming into his apartment, someone walked up and shot him, killed him. Lennon is known for a lot of things, but the reason why, after he left the Beatles, his most popular song that he wrote as a solo artist is this song, Imagine. And it's a pretty godless song, so Christians are pretty negative about it. The words say, imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us. It's interesting. So I tweeted this picture and put it on Instagram or whatever of this memorial for Lennon. It was really shocking, the number of Christians who came back at me so strongly about it. One person said, let's try not to imagine. And I'm not even going to say the other things that were said. It's not edifying. Do you hate him? You wouldn't have any reason to. Now, first of all, it's a pretty recognized fact that about 5 years after he wrote that song, in the mid-70s, he was on a pretty significant spiritual journey and carried on an extensive correspondence with several well-known Christian leaders of that time period, asking about Jesus, several occurrences of him and Yoko Ono, who still lives in that same apartment building, taking their son to church. You know, the Bible says the Lord knows those that are his. There wasn't anything I could point to in the life of John Lennon to indicate that he became a follower of Jesus. I just don't know, but I don't feel any strong need to have a judgment about it, and I really don't understand the way that Christians think about people who don't know the Lord. Would you slap a blind person? Right. So if there's some hatred coming toward you from people, they don't know God. They don't get it. And the way we think about them instead of taking it personal and getting all in their face about it, like we're standing up for a right or something. Christians don't have any rights. We're slaves of a king. Our only responsibility is to honor him and to understand and be loving toward people that don't know him. We'll do a lot better with haters if we understand the cause. They don't know God. Oh yeah, and get this from verse 22. They don't like guilt. Surprise. They don't like guilt. And notice, you should see that in verse 22. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Right? And everyone has an internal compass called conscience. All right, let's just talk about conscience. Conscience is what makes you feel guilty. And I've taught on this before, but your conscience is conditioned by what you know. That's why when people say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. Well, of course you don't, because you don't know. Your conscience is conditioned by what you know, and your conscience is conditioned by what you do. If you do right, your conscience gets more sensitive. Have you noticed that? And if you do wrong, your conscience becomes what the New Testament calls seared. Like if I were to take a stepladder here and climb up onto the top of it and say, hey, let me just get one. These light bulbs are so bright that if I look at them instead of looking at you, I can't see you for a minute. Like they're bright. And they're what else? They're hot. And if I climbed up on a ladder and, hey, let me get one of these for you, and I just unscrewed it, how long would it take you to smell my flesh burning? How bad would it hurt? Tell me, on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad would that hurt? 10. But what if I did it again the next day? I did it the next day again. I mean, by the time a couple of months went by, I'd be like, let me get these for you. And I'd be unscrewing them. I don't feel nothing. Yeah, well, your hands are burning off. They smell. Now I used to smell it. I don't even smell it anymore. That's what your conscience is like. The more you sin against your conscience, the less it feels pain. And the more you submit to God and do what's right. And what Jesus is saying here is everything was rosy till I showed up. I started telling them what was sin and what wasn't. And once I started teaching them, their consciences got sensitive and they started to feel guilt. Now, when you start to feel guilt, you do one of two things. You obey your conscience and submit to God's truth, or you suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1 talks about that. And you refuse the message. And this is why Christians are so unpopular, because, come on up here and just help me for a second. So, I mean, just imagine if you, come on, stand over here like you're at work. We're at work together. We work together. Stand right there. And just imagine if you worked with a guy who was like a ex-military. And by the way, thank God for our military. Amen? That's a clap time. That's a clap time. But I mean, it wouldn't be great to work with this guy. I look pretty tough, right? Are you scared? And it wouldn't be great to work with this guy, because imagine if you work with this guy and it's like, man, people just need to fight for our country, man. I don't know why people, you don't have any idea the price that's been paid for freedom. And every day you walk in to get a coffee and he's like, this is an awesome country. And it's so great to fight for freedom, amen. So how many people don't want to work with that guy? Put up your hand if you don't want to work with that guy. Okay, it's not that I don't agree with what he's saying. It's just like every time he's around, I'm so convicted about the price that he's paid and what have I done. That's how Christians make people who don't know the Lord feel. The Bible says that we are the aroma of death to those who are perishing. And every time you're around, they're like, there's a God. Guilt. It's like, I didn't even say nothing. I'm so sweet to you. Shut up. I didn't say nothing. Help with haters. Help with haters. They don't know God. They don't like guilt. And then this in verses 23 through 25. They don't recognize authority. They don't recognize authority. Notice in verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Wow. they hate Jesus. Don't let anyone tell you that they love God, they're just not a Jesus fan. That went out the window right there. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. See, it's that guilt that they feel because of the life that Jesus lived and the works that he did. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Look, there is no rationale for rejecting the free gift of salvation. If you're here today and you've never submitted your life to Jesus Christ, if you're on one of our campuses and you've never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, he loves you. He gave his life for you. How can you resist and refuse your only hope of the free gift of salvation and the forgiveness of sins? How can you do that? Well, because there is something in the darkness of every human heart that doesn't want authority. We will not have this man to rule over us. I'm the king. I'm in charge of my life, like William Henley said in his famous poem, Invictus. Out of the night that dazzles me, dark as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul, he said. Wow. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Awful, awful words, hellbound words. Words that fuel hatred toward anyone who says, I'm not the master of anything. Jesus is my master. He is the king. He is the captain. He is the conqueror of my soul. Why are they like this? They don't know God. They don't like guilt. They don't recognize authority. So do this. Do this. Always witness as the Spirit directs. It's December. And whether you're waiting tables or working on an assembly line or anticipating some good time with some family and friends, fly the flag. Celebrate the Savior. Let everyone know what you believe, not in an obnoxious way, not in a, you're going to hear this whether you want to or not. Jesus didn't do that. Always loving, always gracious, always gentle and patient, but firm and strong and confident and bold. Paul said, pray for me that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we're going to get some help with this. Verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And that's the exhortation for us to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. Listen, there's nothing really so God-honoring that we can do outside of this room than bear witness to our faith in Jesus Christ. And just tell people, here's what he means to me, here's what he's done for me, and we love him, and we long for you to know him too, whom to know is a life eternal. Well, at a lot of the end of a lot of messages, we sing. And at the end of a lot of messages, we pray. Today, to conclude the message, we're going to read the scriptures. So let's stand together. And I want to read a whole chapter of God's word with you. Paul said to Timothy that we should give attention to the public reading of God's word. Mm-hmm. You can follow along if you want to. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 4. All right, just listen or follow if you want to before we go. 1 Peter chapter 4. Love to hear those pages turning. Ready? Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Amen. You are loved.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.